I had a prompting several times on this sermon over the last couple of weeks, and it was some of them was you asking questions, commenting, and so I thought I'd better take this up. So it is, when will Jesus' miracles include growing legs? Wasn't asked just like that. What are some of the restrictions for miracles? And I want you to think about that. You know, when Jesus came the first time, how many arms and legs were grown? None. Not at all. Why is that? Could not Jesus grow an arm or a leg on somebody that was had a cut off arm or a leg? Couldn't he do it? Put the ear, sewed the ear back on, didn't he? Didn't do any legs or arms though, did he? So that's what we're going to think about and talk about today. Could one, and this is the second part, could one with faith to remove mountains, such as the brother of Jared, could he heal an entire hospital through Jesus Christ? Could he go in there and clear the hospital out, go to the next one, clear it out? Could he do that? Could that happen someday? And so, these are the types of things I've been hearing. Not that you were in favor of those, but just questions on that. And I wanted to talk on that issue. Did something new appear? Maybe not. What is the purpose of miracles? I have one up there for you. As a tool for belief and converting. Here's an example. Helaman 5:83. And also that ye might know that the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and in earth, the creator of all things from the beginning, and that ye might know the signs of his coming to the intent that ye might believe in his name. So the intent that he was going to give them these miracles, and he was telling them there'll be signs in heaven, for things changed in heaven, they could see it. And the purpose was that they would believe that Jesus Christ was coming to earth. And the angel said unto me, many shall see greater things than these, to the intent that they might believe these signs and wonders should come to pass upon all the face of this land, to the intent that they should believe that there shall be no cause for unbelief unto the children of men. So this is an example that it's used as Jesus uses a tool for belief and converting for miracles. It is one of the things, one of his tools. Another tool is to increase faith. The purpose of miracles is to increase our faith so that we do not walk away. He's mindful that we're weak. And so he gives us these things that we call miracles. These are the gifts of the Spirit, is another example. The healings that we receive are an example of his miracles, that he gives us these things, these blessings, so that our strength is strengthened, even for the members, especially for the members. These things, John 16:4, these things I have spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. He told them all these problems that they're going to have, and most of them died a very cruel death. And he told them these things. And the purpose? These things I have told you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever shall killeth you will think that he doeth a service unto God. And that's exactly what Paul thought, Saul. He thought he was serving God. He helped in the stoning of Stephen. And so that we know one example, that's true. And these... Yeah, they think they're doing a service, but their religion is not based on Christ, nor are they serving. And these things they shall do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you of them. So when these things started to have happen to the apostles, whether it was the stoning of Stephen or the great persecution, they were to reflect on the words of Christ that this would happen. For the purpose? So they wouldn't fall away. So they might be able to, and Peter and James were, and John were always reminding the people they might have to even suffer death. And many of them did. For the cause, something far greater. So it increased our faith. Third reason, the purpose of miracles. Ease or take away our suffering. Not one of us out there doesn't suffer at a time or two, through our life. It says, was that Job that said man's time, or is that Psalms? Man's time is but a few days and full of trouble. It's true since the beginning of time. Fortunately, we have drugs that they didn't have back quite a while ago, so we can lessen that pain. But nonetheless, some suffer more than others. So that's one of the reasons we are given miracles. We're given the gift of the laying on the hands, for instance, to heal the sick. 3 Nephi 8:8 is an example. My bowels are filled with mercy, for I perceive that ye desire that I should show unto you what I have done unto the brethren at Jerusalem. So now he's in this land, and he's going to show them what he did for his brothers in Jerusalem. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you. They just heard this, the Messiah was here. He appeared. He gave them a voice about a year before this. He told that he just destroyed the entire land. Now the Messiah was here. And he says, your faith is sufficient. Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't it be? But nonetheless, he told them, he wanted to tell them that I should heal you. Your faith is sufficient. That's one of the qualifications, isn't it? We all know that you have to believe in order to receive. And it's interesting that we have some more scriptures like this, because I want to get to the purpose of these miracles and get a greater understanding. At the end of this, I hope we get a greater understanding of why he uses miracles. And so I got a comment here. If the sole or primary purpose of his healings were to take away suffering, okay, you following? The purpose of miracles. If the primary purpose of this was to take away suffering, why would he allow people to suffer in the first place? Or, why not did he heal them before he was made flesh? And only heal the ones that have, if his primary purpose is to take away our suffering for miracles, why wouldn't he have done that? Why do you have to come to earth and heal that few people in Jerusalem? So my conclusion is that's not the primary purpose. So is it to bring in souls, or is it to strengthen our faith? Those are the three, there's probably more, but I've looked a number of places up, and they generally lay it in these, they say sometimes to prove that he was the Messiah, and that's true, but isn't that ultimately to convert, so it's the same purpose, if you will. So I put it into three. What are the restrictions to miracles? And I've listed a few of these. Book of Mormon, 483. The reason why he ceased to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart the right way. And we know not the God whom we should trust. So there are two reasons right there. We have to have belief that he's the one giving us these things. And the other is, we depart the right way, we turn unto unrighteousness. And we shouldn't expect a miracle in our life if we're living unrighteously. Clean up our act and God can work with us. He limits what he does by his words here, so we can gain wisdom. Seek repentance before you ask for a miracle in your life. 3 Nephi 8:51. Whatsoever ye shall ask in the name of ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing, ye shall receive. Behold, it is given unto you. So three things there. And I don't see this done all the time on TV. When they call upon the Father, they don't always ask it in the name of Jesus. And you can check your scriptures out. That it's not very well received if it doesn't go through Jesus' name. Because he's the one that died for us. Which is right? Believing. We've already covered believing. But which is right? You know, that doesn't mean whether it's not evil. That's not what that means. It means it's God's will. God is concerned about the hereafter. We are concerned a lot of times about this life. So a lot of the miracles that is given edify in some way a soul. Maybe not us, but edify souls. That's what he's concerned about. Because that's forever and ever and ever. This is like that. When you think of that, it's not even that big when you think of forever. And that's what God is concerned about. Another restriction, 13:58, Matthew. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So just an example, Jesus Christ is on earth and he doesn't. He restricts himself, or the Father restricts him. Mark 6:5. He could do there no mighty work, save he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. He restricts himself to doing miracles, even himself, because of belief or unbelief. Pretty amazing, huh? So my question here, if conversion and belief were all important, so now I'm going back to the first point, the number one, A. If conversion and belief were all important, didn't say the most important, it may be the most important, but if it's the primary focus, the only focus, why have restrictions on they have to believe? You know, if he came in a cloud amongst the whole world and all the cameras were on him, wouldn't that convert? You know? Wouldn't that convert everybody? What would it take? What would it take then? You know, he can tilt the balance. You know, he can walk among us and convert if he wants to. But he doesn't. He restricts himself. He restricts himself to just belief. Why is that? Why does he restrict? Why does he work in the idea of faith? Understanding miracles, given God's goals. Well, what is God's goal in all this? You know, certainly he wants everybody to go to heaven, right? For the Mosiah 1:19 and 1:20, I think I have there also. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. And will be forever and ever. So we have to understand that. The natural man is not, he doesn't like the natural man. It's an enemy. You know, an enemy is a pretty strong term. An enemy forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticing of the Holy Spirit, and puts off the natural man and becomes a saint through the atonement of Christ, that would be baptism, that would be a covenant. The Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. So that's his goal. That's his goal for each and every one of us. But if we don't take him up on his goal, we're not going to live with him. He's not going to have it. We have to become as those little child. They're perfect the way they are. And some other scriptures there, there's several, so I paraphrase them a bit. No unclean thing, and it starts off like that. And one says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he will not live with us if we're unclean. He doesn't have to. That goal that he set up, this perfect system, is designed to change us from something he can't stand, is an enemy. We're an enemy to God when we're unrighteous. And the second part of that is, it says, there's another one that says, no unclean shall dwell with God. It's very specific, very clear that we have to change from where we're at through his power into this child-like person, submissive. And it's just not a one-time commitment. It's a life of endurance in the gospel that we change from where he doesn't like us very well, if you will. He doesn't like our nature as an enemy to God, the natural man, to this submissive creature that he can live with forever and ever. And he's going to, in this plan is designed for that. And that has a lot to do with his miracles. What he chooses to give us and what he chooses not to do. And it's all designed because of that. Understanding miracles in a plan of salvation. God's test is fair. It's just. Has an equal playing ground. And his judgment is based on a person's desires. We're going to look at a few slides like this. But it's fair, just, it's an equal playing ground. You can't say, and if you didn't make it, you can't say, well, it was unfair. Because it's not. It's an equal playing ground. He's designed a system that it's all comes down to what is your desire. Everything. It's not that he's weighing in, making you do this. It's a system designed that's equally based. And the outcome will determine, you know, whatever we decide. Okay? And miracles are put into that category. And I'll show you why. Alma 1966 and 70. It is a with a just of a requirement, okay, I know, I can't say that, that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works in this life were good, okay, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which was good. So we're restoring to that which is good, okay? They are their own judges, whether they to do good or to do evil. So we're our own judges at that day. You know, we're gonna our conscience is gonna seek us out, and we're our own judges. Did we seek that which was good? You can't say that I desired to do good when you don't do good. Because if you did desire to do good, the righteous things, to follow God, you would do them, wouldn't you? So, you know, you're lying to yourself if you're doing evil and saying, I want to do good. You don't really. You just want to say you want to do good, right? Isn't that true? That's what they're saying. Understanding miracles, the plan of salvation. God is a test is fair, just, has an equal playing ground, and the judgment is based on a person's desires. A couple more scriptures. 2 Nephi 1:20. And they are free to choose. liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, and to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. So this equal playing field includes one ear, God's Holy Spirit entices, the other ear, the devil has free access. He's given that equal playing ground. So who do we choose? And it's our choice. You know, it says we are free to choose. He gave us the very first man, his spirit, so they would know the difference between good and bad, evil and good. And every man since that time has had that Holy Spirit. It's called a conscience. I'm reminded in Romans, he said, those that chose at the Sodom and Gomorrah and other times were that whole, he had to destroy with a flood and then destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they were without excuse, even if they haven't heard my doctrine, faith, repentance. Because why? They had the conscience. God gave them a conscience. So we can't say at the last day, well, you know, I never read that. You know, I'm innocent, because he gave every man a conscience. We're free. When he gave us that conscience, when he died upon the cross, we are free. It's our desire only. 2 Nephi 1:81. For it must needs be that there is opposition in all things. He designed this whole thing, that there would be opposition. Good, bad, you know, they're hot, cold. Everything is designed an equal playing ground. And I've got a scripture on that. That equal playing ground. And it has to be equal. A couple of these. Same headline. God is fair, just, equal playing ground. Judgment is based on our desire. Here it is. Now, there, Alma 16:8. And there was no law against a man's belief. And we had a study on that. Let me read the rest of it, and we'll tell you about that study. For it is strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should be bring men onto unequal grounds. So their laws in this land were based on the premise of an equal playing ground. You know, if somebody didn't do the Sabbath, they didn't put them to death on this land. And, you know, whereas the Mosaic law was something completely different. They entered into a covenant. And if they broke that covenant because they were a stiff-necked people, it was a severe law. It was a severe punishment. But they didn't have that when they came to this land. They were Jews, if you will. They were in the land of Judah. And they came over here. They enacted a different, because the purpose of the Mosaic law was to bring them to Christ. And they understood, and they were brought to Christ. So they had a different system. They had freedom of religion. Nevertheless, there was no law against a man's belief. Therefore, a man was punished only by the crimes which he had done. Therefore, all men were on equal grounds. It was a premise in this country. That's what our forefathers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they would have freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And those laws were based on God's Holy Spirit. I really believe that. And I have this little picture there, and I show, you know, that court, or whatever that is, it looks like a soccer, doesn't look very easy to play on. But the thing is, it's an equal playing ground. And so I kind of like that picture. It might not be an easy playing field like this life, but it is fair. It is equal. You know, whether what we choose is based on our desire. Make no mistake about that. So given that life's test is on equal grounds, how is it fair that we can have God's miracles? I mean, isn't God stepping over the grounds when he gives us a miracle? I mean, isn't he tilting the balance towards believing then? You know, at first thought? Because he says he's an equal player. He gives the devil equal opportunity in our lives. So I'm going back to, as a tool for belief in converting. I'm going back to that number A, one of the reasons. Many of God's miracles are designed to entice only those that are searching for a better world. In the things of God, they appeal to a person because of their hope and faith. They appeal to a person because of their faith and hope. Here's a couple of scriptures on that. How, Moroni 7:46. How is it you can obtain unto faith, save you have hope? And what is it that ye hope for? What that means to me is, how can you have faith in God, save you have hope that that's true? All right? You have to hope for that better world. You have to hope that we become, you know, there's such a wreck out there in this, in the world that we have. You know, how can we say that's perfect? We can't. But God's world, you know, is perfect. And I hope that I'm in that world. And that's the start of faith. And that's what they're saying there. We hope for a better life. And that leads us to faith. And then he increases our faith. If we desire, he will help us. So many of the miracles that he gives are, we first have that hope. And trust me, not everybody wants that better world. You know, that's not their desire. But that's our desire. I know it is. And that's why we're here today. But that premise is why he can do miracles. One of the reasons he can do miracles is they're, you know, we have to first believe, right? It's, we believe, we want, we hope, and that's the beginning, and that's why he can do a miracle. One of the things. I got a quote here from this, I think this guy is famous because people use him. One of the philosophers, somebody could, you know, that's into that could tell me more, but it's, I liked his saying. It says, in faith there is enough light for those that want to believe and enough shadow for those that don't. And how true. How true. Let us take a look at Ether 5. This is the only probably reading that I'll do that out of the books, but so please open up your so you can follow along. It's a lengthy one. 5:2. And ether is it was of course written long ago amongst the Jaredites, and Moroni is translating it well, and now he's abridging. So this is Moroni. He writes this, he writes the tail end of Mormon 4, and then he writes his own story in Moroni. So that's why the testimony of faith, hope, and charity is consistent throughout, because it's the same author. So verse 2 of Ether, that I'm not on. Page 745. Okay, it says this. And Ether was a prophet of the Lord. Wherefore, Ether came in the days of Coriantum, and he began to prophesy unto the people, for he could not be restrained because the Spirit of the Lord was in him. Okay? So this is a miracle. Anytime you have the gifts of the Spirit, they are by definition miracles. For he did cry from the morning even unto the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance. So unto repentance means what? That means changing our life, doesn't it? Lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things should be fulfilled. Wherefore, whosoever believeth in God might surely hope for a better world. yea, even a place on the right hand of God, which hope cometh by faith, and maketh an anchor to our soul, which should make us sure and steadfast and always abounding in good works, being led to the glory of God. So he says quite a mouthful there. He says, we all hope for that better world, don't we? One without pain, one with all happiness, you know. That's what we hope for. And this one says kind of the difference, it cometh of faith. You know, that hope, definitely they aid to each other. In fact, the definition of faith is what? I hope maybe they'll say it right here. Yeah, they do. So I won't say. Now, verse 5, and it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great marvelous things unto the people. Again, a miracle. Which they did not believe because they saw it not. So they rejected that prophecy, didn't they? Because they didn't get it themselves. And I'm reminded of, you know, we reject. When you know, not every one of us, when there's a prophecy given, not every one of us is going to be there. Not every one of us is going to be, and those that are there, not everyone is going to be overcome with the Spirit. And so what we're left with, sometimes we reject a prophecy. And to our own detriment. And I think I'll share. A couple of weeks ago, you know, this thing, I was sitting and listening to my brother give a sermon, and this thing that was before us wasn't such a problem in Bradley, and this thing before us, I didn't have witness to the prophecy. I didn't have a dream. I wasn't there. I didn't have a dream afterwards saying it was true. But I was okay with it. My brother said such and such, two of them, one the previous day, and without notice, the next one stood up and did a calling. I didn't have a witness. But I was okay with it. So life goes on for about a year. And I'm sitting in service. And the guy asked me, he asked us, all of us, why do you believe John's revelation? What are you going to say? Why? I stopped listening right there, and I'm gonna find out why. Why do you believe the testimony of John? Ask yourself. I'm a futurist. I believe most of that's in the future. So I can't say, well, this has came to pass, so I believe John. I can't do that. I don't think much of it has came to pass. I can't say that I've had a dream about John the Revelator. So that wasn't it. I can't say when I was reading it that I was overcome by the Holy Spirit. I can't say that. So what's left? Why do I do believe John. And it came to me. I believe John. I believe John seen what he's seen, because I know what kind of person John is. And at that time, this calling, after a year, came back into my mind. And the words or the thought, whatever it was, said, it's the same thing. And as I thought about that, I was overcome. Because of the great wisdom that was in that. It is the same thing. You know, when somebody we trust has a vision, and two people have that, isn't it trustworthy to believe it. And that's going forward. We're going to have a lot of this. We are. And we're going to need to trust each other. And we aren't all going to be overwhelmed at the time, or we may not even be there. We may not all get that dream, but we're all part of the body and we all function differently. My job is to preach. You all have gifts of singing and other gifts. But we have to rely on the things given, each one of us. You know, at times there'll be a lot of witnesses, and other times there won't. And that's how God works. He works by faith, not knowledge. That's not his does not work in knowledge, because it tilts the balance of that fair test. He bases everything on our desires. Verse 6, and Moroni would speak somewhat concerning these things. I will show unto you the world that faith is the things which are hoped for and not seen. So right away, that's how he's basing this whole test that we have. This faith is the things that we are hoping for, but we're not going to see them. If we see them, it's not faith anymore, it's knowledge. And all things that he does, you know, all things that he does is based on these things, this fair, plain test based on our desire, faith and hope. That's faith is an integral part of that, is the hope. Wherefore dispute not, because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit confirm these things until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Jesus showed himself unto our fathers, and after he had risen from the dead. He showed himself not until after they had faith in him. Seems counterproductive to, if that's the primary reason for converting, why does he wait until after to show these miracles? Because it's a fair test. You can turn to, I'm not going to have you turn, but if you want to read more on this, that faith, the same sermon, if you will, it's in Hebrews 11. And verse 9, and because of the faith in men, he has showed himself unto the world, and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared the way unto others might partake of the heavenly gift, that they might hope, for those things which they had not seen. Wherefore ye may also have hope, and be partakers of the gift. And if you will but have faith, behold, it was by faith of the old were called after the holy order of God, and by faith was the law of Moses given. But the gift of the Son hath prepared a more excellent way, and it is by faith that he hath been fulfilled. For if there be no faith among the children of men, God can do no miracle among them. Wherefore he showed himself not until after faith. So he gives us the guidelines for these miracles, that it requires faith, that it requires that hope. And then, you know, it's fair. And verse 18 shows the trial of faith, I think, what it means. And neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. Wherefore they must first believe in the Son of God. In other places it says at least some of them had to have faith for these things to appear. It's very telling, isn't it? None have been miracles. None have seen miracles unless there's somebody with faith in there. It's his whole premise. Even Jesus Christ is not going to step over that bounds. Given this chest, same question. The black I'm going to read. This is me. To keep things equal, Satan is also given powers to convert, to blind. Remember, you might recall Pharaoh's sorcerers. Okay. They threw down a snake too, didn't they? Up until about the fifth miracle, if you will, they played right along with God. You know, step for step, they could turn the water. You know, they could do the different things, right? Up until, I think, the lice, if I'm not mistaken. But I'm not sure. Take a look at the story. They can, you know, throw down snakes and all sorts of. He's given great power. Look at Job. You know, he had the devil had the whirlwinds going. You know, yes, he had to have permission to get to Job. Yes. But he still has that awesome power. You know, he threw people to death. You know, he killed people, the devil did. He made them kill each other. Great power. So don't think it's just God's miracles. The devil also can do these things. You know? So it's an equal playing ground, is what I'm trying to tell you here. Christ's temptation. Look at all the things that the devil did. Took him to a high mountain. He can transport. He can do all of those things. Show visions. He can do all those things. Korihor. He appeared to Korihor and appeared as a devil. Taught him. You know, he can appear. He can appear as a devil, an angel of light. I don't think I'm going to read 604, but I'll just tell you about it. You know, after these mighty miracles we read about in Helaman, where this wouldn't be, all these signs in heaven, you know, it talked about the devil's power after that, and it went about to change and to change that message. So anytime there's it's a fair playing ground. The devil is given great power also. So that's how he can do it. But he can't go overboard. I mean, God does not grow legs. It's not going to happen. Unless the devil is given that power also. You know, and I don't rule it out. I don't rule it out. But I'm trying to get you a perspective of why certain things are done and we're allowed to do certain things. Oh, yes. He could. He
didn't replace it, but now it is.
Right. The question was asked for streamers, doesn't he give us knowledge how to correct something? And absolutely, he can do that. It's within his parameters. But he's not going to go overboard. He's not going to destroy the requirement of faith. He's not going to injure that great plan of salvation that requires hope and faith. Not going to do it. And you look any time where there's great miracles or somebody, the devil's right behind him doing his own thing, distorting. 2 Nephi 6:23, who transformed himself into an angel of life and light and stirreth up the children of men in secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. He's given great power, the devil. Another one, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him who's coming after the workings of Satan in all power and signs and lying works. He's got those same tools. And both are given, granted, a certain amount of leeway. Revelations. For they are, Revelation 16:14, for they are the saints of the devil, spirits of the devil, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty. So there is limitations to his power, no doubt about it, but it's great. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men, that deceive them that dwell upon the earth, by means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast. You know, like I say, Christ's miracles are designed to entice those that are searching. To those that have an inkling to believe those things. That's how miracles are designed. The devil's miracles are designed for those that are seeking his things. Understand the purpose of miracles. When will Christ's miracles include growing legs? Converting whole hospitals, for instance? I don't think it will ever. Honestly. Because it would destroy the work of faith. Last slide. Understanding the purpose of miracles. They will also be among the Jews. He's talking about the three Nephites. And the Jews shall know them not. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord seeth fit in his wisdom, that they shall minister unto the scattered tribes of Israel. These are as angels, these guys here. They could have at their discretion, you know, the full arsenal of God's power. But how are they going to convert? They shall minister unto all the scattered tribes of Israel, unto all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. They shall bring out them unto Jesus many souls, that their desire might be fulfilled, and also because of their convincing power of God that's within them. It's going to be done through the faith of Jesus Christ. It's going to be done in a way that isn't fabulous miracles of having bridges lift in the air and all that, because that's within God's power, but it would destroy the work of faith. He's going to convince them because of the power within him. He's going to talk to them. Therefore, great and marvelous works shall be wrought by them before the great and coming day, when all people must surely stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, even among the Gentiles there shall be great and marvelous work by them before the coming day. That one says work. It doesn't say works. But I have no idea. I have no doubt that there will be a healing power within them. But all things, I don't think, will be growing legs. Don't expect that. Last two verses, three verses. First Nephi. Third chapter, verse 190. And it came to pass, I'm on page 37, and it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also a book of the Lamb of God, which proceedeth from the mouth of the Jew. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. So the Bible comes forth unto the Gentiles. And after it came forth unto them, I beheld other books, plural, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, the brethren, the indigenous of this land. Come from us. Unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren and also the Jews, which are scattered upon the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets of the 12 apostles are true. These second books that we have here, and there's more to come forth, are going to be for the purpose of believing this, the Bible. That record was true. That the gospel contained in this is true. That's its purpose. And they're going to be convinced, these people, the Jews, the indigenous Indians, and also the Gentiles are going to be convinced of that fact. And it's going to be because of the convincing word of God. The Holy Ghost is going to make it true. Verse 192, and the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records here, which thou hast seen among the Gentiles, shall establish the truth of the first, the Bible, which the 12 apostles of the land, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken out of them. These two works here are going to put down all false doctrine. It's not going to be lifting of bridges. It's not going to be angels floating through the air and say, believe. It's they're going to be the Holy Ghost for sure, but it's not going to be overwhelming. It's not going to destroy that work of faith and hope. People still have to have that hope. So when we preach to those people, it's a message that they've got a desire, not the workings of the miracles. They can't seek the food like the Jews. They have to seek the Word of God. That's got to be their motivator. Salvation is based on our desires, not mighty miracles. Thank you for your time.